Anyhow, my son daughter prepared one for me. It was very nice and got a bunch of relatives in and people from the home and so on. But then I had one with some guys coming in and having it just, well, it was our whole home, in fact. They didn't have any birthdays for March, so they were going to celebrate all the birthdays in March and all the birthdays in April. So I got another birthday. Then turn around, and on Saturday, a week away, I went up to the veterans meeting. Anybody been to that up in Loveland? They had almost 200 men, and they meet every Saturday. And I tell you, I felt like an idiot. I just dressed kind of like I am now, but my buddy that drove me up shoves me to the front of the line. He says, "Come on, Hal, you belong with these guys with all the canes." And I said, "But I don't have a cane." And all the veterans look at me, "Who's this guy coming up front?" And I really felt like some kind of idiot coming up front. I said, "Well, what right did I have to be in the front of the line or anything like that, you know?" And before it ended up, I was in the front of the whole 200 men. And they said, "We got a 95-year-old guy here today." And I said, "Hey, there's somebody else here that's my age." And then come to find out it was me. But it was a different birthday for me. It was three times, you know. that's unusual. Well, now I get the privilege of speaking. That's even greater. So I appreciate it, and I appreciate the offer in every respect. I wrestled with this issue quite a bit. I said, "It's Good Friday." You know, I just don't get up in my haunches on what Good Friday is anymore. I don't even know when it was, whether it's Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. Guys have written so many good apologetics on that subject, and I don't know what one to believe, to tell you the truth. And I can't figure it out myself, so I just don't worry about Good Friday too much, although I don't want to leave out the cross, because I just try to tie it in with the resurrection usually. But my plan is not that this morning. I want to speak to you about a step into the light. And we all need to do that, and we have done that probably as we've been saved and have joined the Christian band. But I have an outline in my presence. I want to talk about the certainty of the resurrection. And secondly, I want to speak about the necessity of the resurrection. And thirdly, I want to speak about the practicality of the resurrection. That should be a nice outline for you. My outline is better than my sermon. So, at any rate, I want to speak on this subject today. And I want to start by saying this. At our nursing home, they're celebrating Easter. I'm not. I'm not celebrating Easter. I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have a big sign this big up over the fireplace that says Easter. Guess what's on each end?
Bunny rabbit.
Rabbits. Yeah. Yep, rabbits. How did we fall that far away? Even as a society, rabbits taking the place of my Savior? You need to believe that? That's just hard to believe that anybody would believe that. I just don't take it. I just mouth off all I want to out there at the nursing home, and I've been doing plenty of it. Why don't we get something about Jesus, since the story is about Him, you know? And not only that, but how crucial is this particular holiday that we have? Rising from the dead. That's what used to scare me before I was saved. I was afraid when I die, where am I going to wake up? That was the main thing that concerned me. I wasn't afraid of hell, or I didn't know there was a hell. I didn't know what there was. But I did know there was something that was for bad people, and I was one of those people, and I didn't like that. But to come along and have, and I may use this term inadvertently, but to have a resurrection of Christ from the dead, my, and the certainty of it, and everything we have, nothing like fairy tales, rabbits, anything like that at all. What we need to recognize about the resurrection of the dead. We have certainty. We have necessity, and we have practicality. And certainly we should start off with being assured that this is real, genuine, and a holiday worth observing. And I think it is. It's just, I was surprised at how many scriptures there were. You could just take 1 Corinthians 15 and preach how many sermons. You know, it'd be so easy to do, but I just ran onto these different ones, and I figured this is what I wanted to share with you. I wanted you to see this, the certainty, first of all. And here are just two simple passages. First of all, Luke chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. Luke chapter 1, it's naturally an introduction to his epistle. And if we look at that in the very beginning, just the first four verses, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, he seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." He's saying that the resurrection has certainty to it. He's not saying, I hope so. I'm kind of giving my life to it, and so I hope it'll come out all right, and I'll be resurrected from the dead. He's not saying that. He's not talking that way at all. None of the disciples talk that way. They always talked with certainty. But now take a look at Acts chapter 1. This is such a good passage, too. Chapter 1 of Acts, and verse 1. Again, introduction to the letters. That's interesting. These writers are going to get across something right off the bat, aren't they? You're going to get off the resurrection. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." What book was that? It was Luke. The first book. He says, "I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Just think, here he's written two books, and both times he starts out with the resurrection. And he uses such terms, positive terms, that all the apostles believe this, he says. But doesn't that give you some assurance that there's certainty in resurrection? My favorite verse is 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." There are two words for know in the Greek, and that one is the one of certainty. And I like that so much. This is always so true. And I pick up my Bible and read it. It's not full of ifs and ands and buts and all like that. It's got certainty to it. And my resurrection is historically accurate in every sense of the word. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about the certainty of Jesus rising from the dead. It's pathetic. Really, just so many. I don't dare take too much time on it. But this just gives you the idea. If Luke's going to write two books and start both of them with the resurrection, there must be something to it. And all the rest of the disciples would chime in, that's for sure. But take a look at the necessity of the resurrection as well. 1 Corinthians 15, you can pass by that book completely, that's for sure. It's got so much about the resurrection. And in chapter 15, verses 12, start with verse 12. "But if there is no resurrection..." No, I'm starting verse 13. Verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Wow. We make the first point, certainty. Now he's making the second point, at least the Bible is, the necessity. And here you find it. It's necessary for him to have risen from the dead. If he hasn't, what do we have anyway? He says, verse 14, and if, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is vain. Just think, if that isn't certain, if it's not true, what do we have to stand on? What would we be living for? What hope would we have? You get a hold of some of these junk Eastern religions, and you just listen to what they say, and you say, what in the world? Who would believe a fairy tale like that? But they tend to do that so often. But when my Bible provides such certainty, and then says, and it's a good thing it provides us with some necessity, in other words, it's not just some little old story, some fairy tale that you can believe or not believe. You know, he provides certainty. He provides the necessity. He shows us. How many of you know Romans 10, 9, and 10? Can we say it together? Confess. That if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In other words, there's the not only the certainty, but now the practicality. But hey, if we don't take Jesus as our Savior, there's an awesome penalty. God's not going to mess around. There's got to be some proof, but there's got to be some judgment for those that don't accept that proof. Jesus went to the cross and severely died, didn't he? He went through such agony, such pain. It's just hard to believe how much. And he says it's a simple matter to believe on him and confess him, and you have that certainty. But man, if you don't, then the wages of sin is death. And it's terrible circumstances for anybody who thinks that Easter is just Easter with rabbits. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe something. Oh man, that's the type of thinking people doing today. It doesn't make sense to them. I got certainty, yeah, but I got more than that. I got the necessity of resurrection. Jesus has to have risen from the dead, or we don't have any hope. No hope. Now, what is hope? Hope is a future look of certainty. And we have that in Jesus Christ. We have that in the resurrection. And that's so great to realize that it's not only certain, but is definitely necessary. And then finally, a little more link to it, got some practical thoughts of the resurrection. Turn to Hebrews 11, 1. We'll start there. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, now we got get right down to business on faith. This whole chapter is about faith, of course. And it deals with so many things by faith. Abraham, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So simple. So how simple can anything be then by faith? And after you get all this great certainty and the necessity out of the way, you have this so simple faith that one needs to have in order to be saved. To take the resurrection as to what it says and what it implies as to its teachings. And we have so much of this. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is usually one of the doubtful chapters in the Bible, debatable ones. But this part isn't so much here. Chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. I have my Bible yet. For when God made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Boy, he's backing up his promise, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now what are we getting? We're getting a promise, we're getting an oath. We're getting very definite two proofs, so to speak. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now he's saying, well, yeah, you got the certainty, and yeah, you got the necessity, yeah, and you believe, and now what backs it up? Well, an oath. God gives us an oath here that if we will believe, he will back that oath up. That's what he's saying. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he backs up everything he's been saying throughout the New Testament and doing, rising from the dead. He backs up with an oath to say, hey, I'm not only telling you that it's certain, I'm telling you I'm backing it up with myself. I'm telling you I'm backing up the whole universe to tell you this thing is true. And it's Easter, resurrection from the dead, isn't it? This resurrection has got meaning to it. It means that our Savior was dead. It means that he died for some reason. And he died for our sins, the Bible tells us very clearly, doesn't it? And so he rose again from the dead, and it's so practical. It's so practical. We have faith now as a promise to just simply take God at his word. We don't have to see signs and wonders. We don't have to have great feelings and emotions. We have something better than that. We have his oath and then his promise, both of them. Just go hand in hand with each other. So we have something on which to stand. And boy, when I go to bed, I don't worry about waking up on the wrong side. Do you? I used to. Well, I used to go to bed at night. And the one thing I could see was a fence and a gate. And the gate was closing. And I'd say, God, don't let that gate close yet. That's the way I knew how to portray it. Don't, God, don't close it, because then I'll be on the wrong side. So don't do it yet. And boy, he didn't, and I'm certainly thankful. But 2 years later, finally, I accepted Christ. But boy, I didn't think I was halfway believing. I didn't believe it was just a partial matter to stand up for Jesus. I thought it was all the way. And I'm still serving him. I haven't retired yet. So I'm thankful he's enabled me to be standing here and praying this morning. I don't have the preaching ability I used to have, but nonetheless, I'm certainly grateful, God. And the assurance, my favorite verses I told you is 1 John 5:13. So I got all that certainty, I got all that understanding. Boy, when I was unsaved, I knew that I needed Jesus. And of course, then to realize that I have a life, a resurrected life that I'm living now. So I won't give you the rest of the verses I've got here. I got some in Job and some in Acts. But they always stand for the same thing, this oath and this promise. And God backs it up by telling us in his word. I'll conclude with this. I was preparing a sermon a couple weeks ago, and boy, I was having trouble. I threw away the first one, and I took the second one, and that didn't work. And I got probably 1,000 sermons or more at home. I must have 50 of them on the resurrection. I've been preaching more than 60 years, so I got at least 60 Easter messages, if you figure it out. And I could preach any one of those, you know. And I'm not going to preach anything I don't have the feeling that God wants me to preach that message, that particular one. And so I started working on it, and I finally came to a conclusion in that particular message, and I think it laps over onto this one, that when a verse of Scripture is fulfilled, when Jesus says He's the Lamb, then He not only is fulfilling that, but He's leaving it for our teaching, leaving that for us to get something from the fact that that verse is fulfilled. And how many verses in the Bible do you suppose are fulfilled? I don't know off the top. But just to think, God fulfills His Word. And that kind of gave me a little backing, because I was speaking about the future a little bit and thinking, well, yeah, God's going to approve the future verses just as much as the ones He's already fulfilled. Let alone with what I've already preached to you. So all the verses in the Bible that are fulfilled become like marks of certainty, practicality, and just fit in with this message. Isn't that great to think how great the Word of God is? And it does that for you and me today. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning and how it promises and backs it up with an oath and, of course, with Your Word. What a certainty we have, Father. What a great message we have on this Easter to celebrate. God, don't let anybody take this away from us as we as individuals worship You on this Lord's Day. May we recognize it as the day that You sent Your Son to not only die, but to be resurrected from the dead. Father, thank You for this beautiful message we have in Your Word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hal.